You have your Bibles with you, turn to the book of Acts. We're in Acts chapter 15. We'll be looking at verses 36 to 41. This morning, our subject revolves around conflict, strife. We don't like that. In fact, we try our best to avoid it. But inevitably, undoubtedly, unavoidably, indubitably, sure as the sun rises in the east, sets in the west, and every other cliche of certainty we can think of, we are bound to find ourselves in some sort of conflict. Well, didn't Jesus say that if the world hates me, the world will hate you? And that's absolutely correct, as recorded in John 15. Jesus chose us out of the world, and consequently, the world hates us. So there's conflict. There's tension. But conflict also enters into the closest of relationships. What married couple hasn't hit some rough patches? What family hasn't had siblings fight over an article of clothing, an electronic device, or a toy that comes in the cereal box? Maybe that was just me. But shouldn't the church and Christians be spared . Well, if anyone has any kind of knowledge of church history, we understand that there are lots of churches and denominations, and a lot of history is littered with the ramifications of differences and schisms. This group splitting off from that group because of XYZ reason, and on and on. We've already discovered conflict in the life of the early New Testament church. But now, in our text this morning, we're going to see conflict between two of the most beloved, most recognized, most revered, Holy Spirit-filled leaders. Someone might say it ain't so, but it is. Acts chapter 15, verse 36. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaimed the word of the Lord, and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, with our Bibles open before us this morning, we ask, Lord, that you would speak to us. We would hear with clarity. We would know and understand. Lord, help us to apply it to our lives so that it's not mere knowledge in our brains, but Lord, in application, we obey. We obey your word. We obey you. And so, Lord, I ask that you would clearly speak to each one here this morning. We pray. Amen. Well, as we dig into our text this morning, we first want to consider the opening phrase, and after some days. So we recall that the apostles had returned to Antioch after meeting with the elders and the apostles at the Jerusalem church, and they had brought back with them this encouraging letter, especially encouraging to the Gentiles who were confused as to whether or not circumcision was required for salvation. The church in Antioch had rejoiced, and they were making and training disciples, and they were carrying forward, and then eventually the apostles from Jerusalem ended up returning, but not Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas, they decided they were going to remain behind at Antioch. And in fact, we learned last week that the reason they remained in Antioch was to continue, in verse 35, the teaching and preaching of the word of the Lord. And I stressed the importance of training, of raising up leaders so that they taught and preached with many others also. So following all of this time and activity, Paul now has the idea, light bulb goes off in his head, and he shares his idea with his partner in ministry. Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Well, no doubt that these relationships were important to Paul. And while it's not explicitly stated, we can be inferred from verse 37 that Barnabas was on board with this idea, because he wanted to bring along his cousin, John Mark. And we know it's his cousin from Colossians 4, verse 10, where it says, Paul says, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you've received instructions that he comes to you. Welcome him." Cousin of Barnabas. But before we go there, before we get to the conflict, let's first recognize their pastoral hearts. Either of them could have said, "Hey, I'm just a missionary. I'm an evangelist. I tell people about Jesus. I might even help in planting churches, but I've got my own calling to think about. I'm a busy man. I'm on furlough, don't you know?" But they weren't like that. Paul, in his heart, yearned to go back and see how the brothers were doing. They had established these relationships, and he cared about them. He cared about their spiritual health, the health of the church. In fact, as you read through the Pauline epistles, his letters to the church, you can't help but be appreciative of his deep pastoral concern. Motivated by his love for God and his love for the church. So there we, there it is. A simple idea. To visit the brothers, the church plants. What a wonderful pastoral endeavor. Well, what could go wrong? Well, as the saying goes, the best laid plans of mice and men often go awry. And such is the case here. For while it was a brilliant idea to begin with, it didn't take long before disagreement arose. You see, Barnabas wanted to bring along John Mark. However, Paul didn't think that was such a good idea. The English Standard Version states that he thought best not to. The New American Standard and the New King James Version used the verb they insisted, or he insisted not to. And the NIV has it as he did not think it wise. The Greek word used there denotes the meaning of counting worthy or esteeming. And so the negative of that suggests that Paul did not think it was appropriate, did not think that John Mark was worthy to go with them. So then we ask, why did Paul think that? Why did he think it was best not to, that it wasn't wise? Well, the explanation follows there in verse 38. Paul thought best not to take with them the one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Recall, John Mark had been tagging along with Paul and Barnabas early on. Acts 12:25. Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. They then went to Antioch, where the Holy Spirit called Barnabas and Paul, setting them apart for the missionary work to the Gentiles, and John Mark was with them as they traveled and ministered on the island of Cyprus. So Luke tells us that initially, John Mark was all in. In Acts 13, verse 5, it says, when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. But as they continued working on the island of Cyprus, and especially as they got to the town of Paphos, the opposition to God's work, the opposition to the missionaries themselves, to the apostles themselves, became evident. So, upon leaving Cyprus and sailing on, something happened in John Mark. In verse 13, chapter 13. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem. So for whatever reason, which is not disclosed to us, John Mark tapped out and returned to Jerusalem. So now as we move into looking at the argument, whenever we consider conflict or an argument, we need to see both sides as a matter of biblical principle. Proverbs 18, verse 17. The one who states his case first seems right, until the other comes and examines it. And so, as we begin with Paul's objection, we know that he was thinking from what Luke wrote, John Mark had made the decision to leave them, but furthermore, it was about more than just leaving them. It was the fact that he had not gone with them to do the work. So his argument centered on the abandonment of the work. Remember, John Mark had started off being commended in his work, in whatever his assistance was. But Paul noted that there was much work that he could have helped in. But since he wasn't around, he missed out. It's possible that had John Mark continued on in the labors, he would have grown spiritually, he would have developed his leadership abilities, or whatever the case. But Paul didn't think John Mark was ready to go out with them again. Now, on the other hand, Barnabas, despite the obvious family ties, wanted to give John Mark a second chance. But why? Well, if we know anything, and don't forget, this is Barnabas that we're talking about, whose name meant son of encouragement. Recall, he cheerfully sold some of his property and he brought the funds and laid to the elders so that there wouldn't be any who remained in need in the early church in Jerusalem. And he was chosen by the church to go to Antioch and check out the claim that God was doing a great work and that a great number of Hellenists in Antioch were being saved. And what did he do when he got there? Acts 11:23 through 24 says, when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Barnabas was an encourager. Don't we need encouragers in our lives? And in fact, that's exactly what Barnabas was doing all along, until the point where Paul presents him with this idea of revisiting the church plants. So if this is this man's consistent pattern, if he was consistently an encourager, then we can infer his reasoning for wanting John Mark to go on the trip. We can infer that he wanted to bring him along, to build him up, to encourage him, to give him another shot, another attempt to stick it out. Okay, now we've heard both sides of the argument. So who was right? Paul or Barnabas? Do you feel yourself leaning one way or another? But before we can declare a winner, we need to do a little bit of cross-examination. In leaving and returning to Jerusalem, did John Mark abandon the faith? Was he still a Christian? Well, there's nothing there to indicate that he turned his back on Christianity. Calvin is helpful here, quote, John Mark is rejected because he withdrew himself from Paul's company, but he fell not away from Christ. A young man, being as yet unacquainted with bearing the cross, returned home from his journey. He was somewhat to be borne with for his age. Being a freshwater soldier, he fainted in troubles even at the first dash. End quote. Calvin's saying, this is a young guy. A young guy. But he didn't abandon his faith. He was a soldier, seeing battle for his first time. Struggles for the first time. We can understand that. So why could Paul not be forgiving? Why could he not extend to him a second chance as Barnabas was willing to do? Jesus' teaching on forgiveness answered Peter's question in Matthew 18. He says, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Jesus went on to teach that we must truly forgive from our hearts, not just force out the words or issue a non-apology. What we're talking about here is heartfelt forgiveness. And we can do that. We can do that when we remember how much we've been forgiven. How much mercy has been shown to us. Matthew 18, Jesus teaching a parable. He says, his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother, and here it is, from your heart. Forgive your brother from your heart. So shouldn't have Paul been willing to forgive and give a second chance? Are we tipping one way or another now? How about Barnabas? Again, Calvin, helpful comments. Quote, what great pride was it for Barnabas, who had no more honorable thing than to be Paul's companion, that he might behave himself like a son towards his father, so stubbornly to refuse his counsel? Was there not wisdom in Paul's assessment of John Mark? Would Barnabas be so unwilling to relent on this matter that the church in Antioch would witness this disturbing sight of two men of God going at each other? Was Barnabas letting his family connection distort an honest assessment? Was he letting his family emotional attachment come between him and Paul? You know, it's not like they were fighting over a central core tenet of the faith. It's not like they were disputing over the truth of the gospel. Why? Why were they arguing so strenuously about whether a man should go or stay? Was it all that important that neither side was willing to yield in the interest of peace? Okay, now that we've considered both sides of the argument and the cross-examination, who won? Well, again, that's a bit of a teaser, because there's another aspect to the argument, another piece of important information that we consider. It's at the beginning of verse 39, which says, and there arose a sharp disagreement. A sharp disagreement. This argument escalated. Got intense. We see two highly respected Christian leaders, two men who were used mightily by the Spirit of God, doing such wonderful and mighty works for the cause of the gospel. These two servants of God, these two servants of Jesus, how could there be a sharp disagreement between them? And in fact, most of the translations use this adjective, sharp. And that Greek word is paroxysmos, which we derive the word paroxysm, which defined means a sudden attack or violent expression of a particular emotion or activity. This argument got heated, it got ugly, and surely it had to be awkward for the brethren there to witness these two men who were so loved to be so intensely at odds with each other. So what was the eventual outcome? Eventually, both parties decided to go their separate ways. Barnabas took Mark with him, sailed away to Cyprus, taking that original route. Paul chose Silas and departed, and they went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So these two parted company. But what do we do about that phrase, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord? Having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And does it strike you that Paul and Silas were the ones commended by the church, while Barnabas and Mark were not? The church gave its blessing in urging upon them the grace of the Lord Jesus. We find Paul doing similarly as he closes some of his letters in Romans 16, verse 20. He says, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Or in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 23, "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you." It's like the benediction that I pronounce at the end of our services together. It's a blessing, a prayer, that as they set out on their journey, as we leave our gatherings and return to the world, we would all go in the peace and grace of our Lord Jesus. So is there any meaning that can be found from Paul and Silas's commendation from the church? Some commentators, such as Albert Barnes, point to this recognition, stating, quote, "In this contention, it is probable that Paul was, in the main, right." Calvin also seems to agree, and he says, quote, Yet we may gather out of the text that the church did allow Paul's counsel. For Barnabas departed, and with his companion he sailed into Cyprus. There is no mention made of the brethren, as if he had departed privily without taking his leave. But the brethren commend Paul in their prayers to the grace of God, whereby appeareth that the church stood on his side. Secondly, whereas God shows forth the power of his Spirit in blessing Paul, and doth bless his labors with happy success of his grace, and leaveth Barnabas, as it were, buried. End quote. And what he means by Barnabas being buried is that Barnabas' works are not recorded for posterity. However, McGarvey's a little more cautious. He says, quote, "The statement that Paul and Silas were commended to the favor of God by the brethren does not imply, as many writers have supposed, that they refused thus to commend Barnabas and Mark, or that the brethren sided with Paul against Barnabas in their contention. It is sufficiently accounted for by the fact that the attention of the writer is fixed upon the detail of Paul's history rather than that of Barnabas. No doubt the prayers of the brethren followed them both to their distance and dangerous fields of labor." End quote. And I tend to agree. I think that Luke traveled with Paul and therefore wrote and recorded for us what God had intended through Paul. Let's make application of our text. We move from the wonderful pastoral idea, and that descended into a contentious battle of the wills, and then the unfortunate outcome of these two beloved ministers of the gospel, Paul and Barnabas, parting ways. So, I ask, who won? Who lost? And what does any of this have to do with your life? Well, point number one. I'm not sure where he got it, but I've heard Alistair Begg repeat it often. Even the best of men are men at best. Even the best of men are men at best. This is tremendously helpful for the rest of us Christians, especially for those of us who've been called to the office of pastor or deacon. Some of you might be saying, what? You mean the pastor can blow it when it comes to conflicts and forgiveness? Well, the answer is, of course, yes. And all of us know this because we've blown it to one degree or another. Why? Because we're human. Because sanctification is progressive. Because any of us can fall short. But we can be encouraged that God would allow the faults of these two highly revered individuals, these apostles in the early church, that their blow up would be recorded and not glossed over. It's there for us to recognize that we too are human just like them. That's why we often can identify with so many biblical figures. Because we're sinners like they are. Point two. Who won? God wins. Who lost? Paul lost. Barnabas lost. And the church lost. Paul lost because, as we see, he could have, should have, forgiven John Mark. But he didn't. Barnabas lost because he could have, should have, yielded his position for the sake of peace. And the church lost because it had to observe this heated disagreement and may have felt sorrow, may have been even confusion, maybe doubt as to who's right or who's wrong. Who should I go with? Who should I follow? In the recent past, there's been conferences such as Revoice where it was easy to disassociate as they wanted to normalize sinful behavior, the LGBTQ plus agenda. They wanted to normalize that into mainstream Christianity. That's an easy call to make. But in the Reformed circles, conferences that I have been to and would have endorsed, T4G, MLK 50. Now, in these conferences, we have social justice and being woke has now infiltrated and attempted to attach these liberal Marxist agendas to the gospel. very well respected, well known speakers are falling into this ideology. And there has been division, sharp disagreement. But God wins. God wins because He takes our shortcomings, He takes our faults, He takes our mistakes, and He accomplishes His will. As we learned about this morning in Sunday school, He is sovereign over all. Romans 8:28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. All things work together for good for those who were called according to His purpose. And He did so the same with Paul and Barnabas, each going their own way. God used this as an avenue for there to be now two missionary treks, two trips. These two apostles to now go around to all the churches, strengthening, encouraging the work that had been done. God remains sovereign, and His will remains in place. Third, be quick to forgive out of a loving heart. Be quick to forgive out of a loving heart. And although we're left hanging here as to what Paul's relationship to Barnabas and John Mark would be, we know that several times in the writings, Paul references them as his friends, as his fellow co-workers. Their relationship was restored and strengthened. And this wasn't on a colleague level. No, because listen to how he says, "She who is in Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son." Mark didn't leave the faith. Mark didn't walk away from Christianity. Now he's referenced here as a dear fellow worker in the field, as a son. Not only as a son, as my son. There's a difference there. My son. There's love, intimacy. So although they split up over a contentious argument, yet their love for one another, their eventual forgiveness, allowed for the restoration of their friendship, their godly relationship, and the ministry work to the Lord. Jesus warned his disciples not to be bitter and withhold forgiveness. Luke 17:3-4. Jesus says, "Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." It's not optional. It's not a suggestion. It's a direct command from Christ. How many here this morning are nurturing bitterness, holding it close, putting up walls and barriers, pretending everything's all right, saying hollow words of apology or forgiveness? Proverbs 14:10-14 says, "The heart knows its own bitterness. No stranger shares its joy. The house of the wicked will be destroyed, but the tent of the upright will flourish. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. Even in laughter, the heart may ache, and the end of joy may be grief. The backslider in heart will be filled with the fruit of his ways, and a good man will be filled with the fruit of his ways. What do we do now? You will never know forgiveness or be able to forgive others, as the Lord's Prayer teaches us, unless you first come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Understanding first that you've sinned against God and that He sent Jesus to the cross to be crucified to pay the penalty that you owe, to cleanse you, to atone for your sins, to forgive you for your sins that you committed against God. He was crucified for that, and then He resurrected 3 days later, providing salvation by grace, by faith. Repent of your sins and turn to Christ. Believe that He is your Savior and gives you a new life. A life where you've been forgiven and you will be able to forgive others. As the writer to the Hebrews encouraged the church to be disciplined, to be trained, it is in this context that he writes of obtaining grace and avoiding bitterness. In Hebrews 12, he says, therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. And no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. These are the last days. Yield. Submit. Call upon the name of the Lord. We must forgive our brothers out of a loving heart. And it may not be easy, but I repeat, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. We thank you for speaking to us. We thank you, Lord, for the example of a disagreement between two strong, revered leaders in the church. Father, I pray that if any was here or do not know you, I pray that they would hear you call them to repentance and faith. And if there are any here who are struggling with bitterness, Father, I pray, Lord, that they would hear your word and obey. You have provided forgiveness for us for all our sin against you. Ought we not to forgive our brothers? Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us this morning. We pray. In the name of Jesus.